Well, it's a great day God has given us to be with Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're happy to be here. Appreciate the opportunity to be your speaker here at Grapevine. We don't get to come very often. We were here about 6 months ago when Brigson was born. We haven't been able to come back since, but we're glad to be here. And again, I'm glad to be able to be your speaker here this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 16 and 17 to introduce our thoughts, and also chapter 4, verse 4. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Philippi, said, "Holding fast the word of truth, so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, if I'm poured out as a drink offering or the sacrifice to serve your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." In Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul says again, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say rejoice." I want to speak for just a few moments this morning on a subject I've entitled, "Why I'm Glad to Be a Christian." You know, the book of Philippians gives us a picture of the rejoicing Christian, those that are happy to serve God, those that are glad to be able to serve God according to His will. We read in Acts chapter 5, about verse 51, if I'm not mistaken, the apostles had been taken before the Sanhedrin court. They've been ordered not to preach the name of Jesus anymore. They had been beat and suffered shame for the name of Christ. The Bible says they were happy. They were able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a happy life in this world. Christian life should be the very happiest life upon the face of the earth. We are happy to serve God in spite of all persecutions that we might face. Now, those in the early church in the first century suffered great persecutions throughout time. Christians have suffered many kinds of persecutions in this life. Today, we haven't suffered many persecutions like they have, but the way things are going, I fear we may have to face some of these persecutions in the not-too-distant future, if the Lord wills. But again, as Christians, we're happy to serve God. We want to serve God, do His will in everything, every way in this life, and be the Christians God would have us to be. We put our whole heart into serving God in this life. And the happiness we have as Christians shows the happiness, the peace, and contentment in serving Jesus every day. And there's several reasons I'm glad to be a Christian. I'm going to look at some of those this morning. Being a Christian makes every day a challenge in this life. We come out, those we come in contact with from day to day, as an old Christian, we tell them, "Yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a servant of God." And they have their own ideas how Christians should act or should not act. Whether their ideas are right or wrong, that's completely irrelevant, but they're going to look at us and judge us the way they think a Christian should work, act, react, the way the Christian should talk and walk and dress and carry themselves in all ways. And if we don't live up to their standards, they're going to turn a deaf ear to us. And many times they're going to be trying to mess with us and poke at us and prod us and gig us as much as they can, trying to get us angry, trying to get us to say something, you do something wrong. As sure as we do it, because they've gigged us so much, they're going to again turn a deaf ear to us. And I knew they wasn't a Christian. Christian doesn't act that way, even though they did the things that caused us to do those things. But you know, people in the world, people in the religious world, and people in the world in general, many of them think they're having a good time. But are they really having a good time? Many of them are sad, they're sorrowful, they suffer all kinds of disorders in this life, and there's nothing wrong with having some of these disorders. Many of them have depression or other things, and there's nothing wrong with that. They see counselors, they see psychiatrists, they take medications to help control that depression. Again, there's nothing wrong with doing this, because depression is caused by a chemical imbalance in the brain, and these medicines they give us help to alter those chemical imbalances to make things right, so we can overcome these ideas of depression. And many ideas, those in the world, especially in the entertainment field, they suffer greatly from depression. Many of them end up taking their own lives before they would normally die, because they're distraught, they're unhappy in this life, and they just don't think there's any way out of this life. But the Christian does not or should not have that kind of ideas, that we are to be the happiest people upon the face of the earth, because our sins have been forgiven. Our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we're on our way to heaven. And that should make us the happiest people on the face of the earth, because we're doing what God would have us to do in this life. Back several years ago, there was a song that was popular in the Southern Gospel music circuit called "Keep Your Eyes on Jesus, He Will Calm the Storms of Life That Toss Your Soul." Again, if we as Christians serve God to the very best of our ability, hide God's word in our heart, we won't sin against him, keep our eyes on heaven, keep our eyes on the goal, we can be among the happiest people upon the face of the earth and serve God and show others by the joy we have in our lives for serving God. And I'm glad to be able to serve God. I'm happy for what I can do to serve God, happy for what I can do to show other people the right way to live according to God's word. You know, the same old circle that the world runs in can never compare to the tempo and variety of being a Christian. In being Christians, we're encouraged, we're even commanded to grow in spiritually. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen." We are to grow in grace, grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ. We do this by keeping our minds studying the Word of God, finding out what God's Word says, finding out what God's Word means, applying it to our lives. We can live according to God's will, doing what he would have us do in this life, live faithfully to him all the days of our lives, and keep that attitude of prayer in our minds always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean we can never stop praying. It means to always have the attitude of prayer in the back of our minds. But sometimes we get a call saying someone, a brother and sister in the church, maybe a family member, is sick. Something happened in their life. They've had a heart attack or something going on. We can go right then and pray and ask God for their blessings. Many times in my life, I know I've been almost involved with an accident. Things happened. It stopped just before things could happen. And if I'd been involved in that accident, it could have caused a hurt, could have caused death for me or someone else, and it didn't happen. And I realized right then God was blessing me and keeping me in that way. Then I stopped right then. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us safe. Thank you for your blessings. It's that attitude of prayer in the back of our mind, so any time at the drop of a hat, we can go to God in prayer. We can go to God thanking him for his blessings and continue to serve God every day of our lives. Again, we need to read and study God's word, but spend time in prayer so we can grow spiritually. King David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee." The heart of man in the spiritual sense is not this blood pump in the middle of our chest. The blood pump responds to commands from our brain to contract and expand so we can live in this life. But the heart of man spiritually is in our mind. We hide God's word in our mind. Our mind controls everything that we do, the way we see, talk, the way we act, the controls our heart and our chest, causes it to contract and expand to pump blood through our systems. But we hide God's word in our heart, in our mind, so we won't sin against it. We do that when these temptations come our way, and if we're living for God, these temptations are going to come our way. The devil knows what he can tempt us with. He knows what he can't tempt us with. He knows what might tempt me may not tempt you. What might tempt you may not tempt me. So he's not going to waste his time. He's not going to spin his wheels all the time trying to tempt us for something that simply isn't going to work. You know, it's a waste of his time. But every now and then he'll bring these things up to us to come out of left field, if you will, to tempt us with things that we're not expecting. Sometimes he can get us to fall. Sometimes he can get us to do things that are wrong in God's sight. He's going to tempt us all the time. You know, I like to go fishing. I haven't got to fish in many years, but I like to go fishing. And once I catch that fish, I put it in a stringer, or if I'm in a boat, I put it in the live box on the boat. And I'm not trying to catch that fish anymore because I've got him right where I want him. And the Satan, we find ourselves in an area, attitude sometimes, where we're not being tempted to sin like we were at once time. We need to take an introspective look at our lives inside. Are we living for God? Are we doing what God would have us to do? Where am I spiritually if I'm not being tempted to sin like I was at one time? Chances are the devil has us right where he wants us because he's not trying to tempt us all the time to sin like he did at one time or another. I've had two or three people tell me, members of the Lord's church, being a Christian's easy, nothing to it, piece of cake. Well, if anyone thinks it's an easy piece of cake being a Christian in this life, they're not living the way God would have us to live because Satan has us right where he wants them. We need to come back and study God's word, hide it in our hearts, find out what it says, find out what it means, so we can live for God successfully all the days of our lives. And if we do this, we can be better able to overcome the temptations that come our way. When we do this, we understand something comes in our mind, a temptation comes our way. That's a temptation. That's sin. That's something I can't do. We stop right then and resist that, turn away from that, and live faithfully for God all the days of our lives. Again, Satan's going to tempt us, but being tempted, there's nothing wrong with being tempted. Some people have the idea that being tempted is a sin, but it's not. Being tempted is just a test. We can pass that test, we can fail that test, whatever we want to do. We've got to decide ourselves what we want to do. You know, Jesus was tempted beyond, like all men, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. So being tempted is not a sin. It's just a test that we can pass if we want to. And when we can study God's word, hide it in our hearts, that we won't sin against God, live a victorious life for God, we can have better values, we can have supreme values in this life in serving God and doing His will. Again, Paul told the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, I'm begging you, I'm asking you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." There are many times in this world the things we might like, might want to do, but realize as a Christian, we can't do those things. It would be detrimental to the church, be detrimental to the cause of Christ. We got to stop those things, not do those things, put that as a living sacrifice before God. And we have life that's holy and acceptable to God, which Paul said is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we do these things. It's only reasonable that we do things God would have to and not do these things that we know are wrong. Paul said during one of his writings about eating meat offered to idols, he said that the idol is nothing. There's nothing to these idols. But if eating meat offends my brother, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to sacrifice that. I'm not going to do those things, even though I can do this by my Christian liberties. If it offends my brother, offends someone, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to offend my brother. These are sacrifices that we have got to make in this world. And he goes on to say, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world." Don't come along with the world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. As we read and study God's word, it renews our mind, and we can be transformed, we can be changed from something that is not usable for God to something that is usable for God. The example I like to use is most of us have cell phones in our pockets or on our side or in a purse or whatever, and these cell phones run on power. And it's a special power we got to use to charge the batteries in our cell phones. Now, this 110 that comes out of the walls and these sock outlets is not usable for our cell phones. We've got to have a little transformer to plug into that wall. It converts that 110 to like 6 volts or whatever it is, the power we need for our cell phones to charge them up. It takes what is not usable to change it to something that is usable. And God's word will do that for us. It'll change our minds to something that is not usable for God to something that is usable for God. And we can be transformed. We can change that way. And when we're living as a sacrifice, we can do exactly what God would have us to do. Again, the Christian life is or should be at least the happiest life on the face of the earth. We should be the happiest people in the world. There should be no one any happier than us. Again, our sins have been forgiven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're making our way through this life toward heaven, living according to God's word, doing what God has asked us to do within His word, doing His will every single day of our lives as best as we can. Of course, I love being a Christian because being a Christian makes life worthwhile. If it wasn't for the opportunity we have to serve God, to live for Him and trust Him, life could be very unhappy and sad and could be very miserable for sometimes because there's nothing in this life that makes us happy. Yet we learn that Christ is life to the Christians. Again, Philippians chapter 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul is saying that without Christ, life has no meaning. Certainly that is true. Without Christ in our life, life has no meaning. Life is unhappy. Life is sad. There's nothing to this life without having Christ at the center of our lives to lead us and guide us through this world, to lead us all the way to heaven. Paul said again, Philippians 1:20, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And in verse 23 and 24, he says something very similar. He said, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, remain in the flesh is much is more needful for you." Paul said, "I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm wanting to go on and be with the Lord. I'm wanting to give up my life and go on and be with the Lord, which is far better to go be with the Lord. But," he said, "being here for you is more needful. I'm here to help you, to teach you, to lead you, to show you the right way. That's more needful, but I'm willing to do that for now so I won't have to be doing the things of this life." Again, true happiness is only found in the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I've come that they might have life, have it more abundantly." He's talking about His followers coming after Him. He wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. And this word abundantly is from the Greek word parousos. I mean super abundantly. Joyful living. God wanted his followers, Jesus wanted his followers to be super happy, super joyful in this life, to show others by the way we're happy and living for God. They see every day as a blessing, serving God to do what he would have us to do. And every day we live for Christ is a wonderful day if we're living for Christ. I got a brother I know in another state that gets up every morning. He said, I get up every morning, I say, it's a great day and it's going to get better. And certainly, if we're Christians, we have that attitude, we're living for God, it's a great day and it's only going to get better as we serve God day by day to do his will in all things in this life. Well, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, he also appears in his glory. The word here, the word if here is not a, well, it's kind of mistranslation. It shouldn't be translated if, which is a conditional term, should be translated as since, as a positive. Since you were raised with Christ, set your own heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. Set our eyes on heaven. Again, keep our eyes on heaven. Keep our eyes on the goal. Just keep on striving. Keep on living for God, doing his will every single day of our lives so that we live that faithful life, that successful life, doing what God would have us live in this world. Again, Paul told the church of Rome in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should also walk in newness of life. We were baptized in Christ. We were symbolically died to sin, symbolically were buried to the old way of life, and came up out of the watery grave of baptism, resurrected to walk in newness of life, that we can continue to serve God all the days of our lives, because old things are passed away, all things are become new when we become Christians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Indeed, when we become Christians, we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, all things are new. We're not the same person that we used to be. In this life, we need to set our mind on things above, set our eyes on the earthly, on heaven, not on the earthly things. You know, when Jesus came walking on the water with his disciples, Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, let me come out there with you walking on the water. Jesus, come on. Peter got to climb down out of the boat, walking across the water toward Jesus. He got his eyes off Jesus. As long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on top of the water. He got out there walking on the water, he started thinking, hey, the waves are rolling, the wind's blowing, everything crashing around us. You can't walk on water. He started sinking. He took his eyes off Jesus and began failing God and sinking down at that time. So he said, Lord, save me. The Lord came and picked him by the hand, got him back out and saved him from that destruction. So again, we need to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth, because we are buried with Christ in baptism. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Every day should be a wonderful new day. Well, I'm thankful to be a Christian because being a Christian makes life bearable. Makes life happy for us and bearable. Mankind continually marches toward the grave. Just as soon as we're born, we're going to die unless the Lord comes back before we die. We got to march toward the grave. We need to go ahead and serve God to the best of our ability every day of our lives. The Hebrew writer said, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, a judgment. In this world, we die one time only. There's no reincarnation. We don't come back in a different form trying to live a better life. There's no one who can pray ourselves out of hell. There's no one to be baptized by proxy for the forgiveness of our sins. That simply cannot happen. Whatever condition our soul is in, when that last heart beats, that last time, that's how we're going to face God in judgment, if we're living a righteous, holy life before God, or if we're living an unrighteous and unholy life before God. That's how we're going to face God in judgment. So we've got to be careful the way we live, not do things God would not have us do. Live that righteous, live that holy life before God according to his will every single day of our lives, so that when we die, we can enter into the happiness of the Lord, be there in paradise with God. Of course, people talk about today in the religious world, and some even in the Lord's church, they have relatives that died. They're in heaven right now. No, they're not. No one's in heaven right now. The judgment day hasn't taken place. When we die today, we either go to be with Lazarus and Abraham in Abraham's bosom, or we go to the Hadean realm to be where the rich man was. No one is in heaven. No one is in hell right now because the judgment day has not taken place. We go to those places and wait for the judgment day to take place because the judgment day is going to come. Just as soon as we're standing here, as soon as we're here today, the judgment day is coming. We've got to be ready when our bodies die or when the Lord comes back so we can enter into heaven with him at that day. Again, millions upon millions of people are serving or filling up the cemeteries. Every day, people actually fear death, not knowing what's on the other side. They're kind of concerned about that. There's one talk show host has had people on his show several times that claim that they died, either went to heaven or went to hell and then came back. He wants them, one of the wrote books about it. He wants to have them and his show to talk and ask, what did you find out? What did you see? What happened? Because he's worried. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's scared of what's going to happen at the other life. He wants to be ready to meet God. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He wants to find out what these people experienced, what they sacrificed. But these people say these things, but they did not die and go to heaven. They did not die and go to hell and come back. Because there's no way for that to happen according to what the Word of God tells us. We can say at the end of our lives, like the Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to be only, but also those who love his appearing. If we live faithfully for God according to his word, not the way we think, not the way someone else tells us to, but live faithfully to God according to his word, do what his word says, obey his gospel, then we can enter heaven on the day of judgment. We can say like Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. And we can enter into heaven on the day of judgment. You know, the greatest words will ever be spoken throughout eternity on the day of judgment. Jesus said, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. But the saddest words will ever be spoken throughout all eternity. Jesus looks at the people on his left side and says, depart from me, you cursed, that I never knew you. It'll be the saddest words that will ever be spoken. Millions and millions and millions of people, billions of people who thought they were Christians, billions of people thought they were serving God, but weren't doing what God would have them to do. They're going to hear those words, I never knew you. Again, that'd be the saddest words that'll ever be spoken on the day of judgment. Jesus said, John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus has gone right now preparing heaven. That's another reason we're not in heaven right now, because it's not ready. Jesus has gone to prepare heaven for us. The only ones that are there right now are Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, the angels, Enoch and Elijah, the only two that didn't die. They're translated to heaven by the Lord Jesus, by the Lord himself. Other than that, there's no one in heaven. Those people are in heaven. Jesus is still preparing heaven. Imagine how beautiful and wonderful a place heaven's going to be for those that are ready for it. The Bible describes it in human terms as a beautiful, wonderful place. It's beyond our comprehension. We can't ever understand what it's going to be like. We've got to be prepared. We have to be ready when that time's come so we can be entered into heaven on the day. And to be prepared for God, we've got to do what he said to do. Again, Hebrews 5:9, referring to Jesus, that he has become the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 1 Peter 4:17 tell us of the flaming fire. Tell us that judgment is coming to those who do not obey the gospel. So salvation comes to those that obey. Judgment is coming to those who do not obey. It's very, very simple, very easy to understand. Yet the world wants to deny those facts. They want to say something that's not true and try to get around what the Bible says and justify, explain away why they don't believe the way they want to do. Again, to become a Christian, if there's no one here this morning who's not a Christian, to become a Christian, we can become a Christian very easy today. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Once we hear the word of God taught to us, it plants that little seed of faith in the back of our mind. The more we read God's word, study God's word, the more we hear God's word taught, that comes more for us, and that faith begins to grow to become to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. He said again in Mark 16:16, in the Great Commission, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. We have to believe and he must repent of our sins. Repentance is a godly sorrow for the things you've done and desire not to do those things any longer. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, unless you repent, you can all likewise perish. Two verses later, in verse 5, he said, in case you didn't hear what I just said, unless you repent, unless you're sorry for what you did, unless you change your way of life, you're going to perish. And that's sad to think of, that people are going to perish that day. And then after we repent, we must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said again in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who's in heaven. And failing to confess him is tantamount to denying him. But don't tell men, don't say, I believe in Jesus Christ. So many people in the world, some in the Lord's church, they're out in the workplace, they don't tell anyone they're Christian. They don't want to tell anyone they're serving God because they don't want to face the teasing and persecution they might face in that idea. But we've got to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. An example of that in Acts 8:37. When the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's the same confession we make today. And the last step that puts us into Christ is baptism. Jesus said again, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be damned. Jesus said again, Peter said in Acts 2:38, those men that day asked him, what shall we do? He said, you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. That puts us into Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, for many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. How do we put on Christ? By being baptized for remission of sins. If you've not been baptized for the remission of sins according to God's word, then we're not living for God. We're not Christians. If we were to die in that condition, that state, we would not make heaven our home. Or if the Lord would come back before we had a chance to make things right, still wouldn't make heaven our home. That's something that's very hard to think about. But perhaps there's someone here this morning, if you obeyed the gospel, along the way you slipped, tripped, or failed, or said things, or done things that are wrong in God's sight, you got that sin in your life. That sin keeps all heaven, that's forgiven. You got to repent of that sin. James said, James 5:16, confess your faults, one to another, pray one to another that you may be healed. Confess your further prayer and action may avail much. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, he's writing to the church in general. He called many of these Christians his children in the faith, my children. These things are right that you sin not. And if any sin can have the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10, gentlemen, you cannot live without sin. You cannot live a life whose life is perfect and holy without sin. Jesus did that. Jesus is the Son of God. We don't have that ability to do that. We need to live for God, serve God, and live for our ability. But when we sin, we have that second offering. We go back to God, confessing that sin before God. We pray his forgiveness of those sins. The Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If someone here this morning suffered because of Paul, ask him forward for standing and seeing if you can take it.